It's wonderful to be back. It's wonderful to be a part of a church that is so outwardly focused. They're looking to take the gospel everywhere, seeing people baptized on a regular basis. We're so privileged to be a part and to minister among you for this time God has given us. And Chris and I count it as no greater privilege we have in the world than to be able to share the word of God with people. And we appreciate you saying, come on down and do that. It's our joy. Last week, we began in Psalm, the 23rd chapter. We're just going to be in this 2 weeks as David was expressing his walk with God and how God had blessed him. Most of today, we're going to be in John chapter 14. So if you want to turn there, you can also kind of have your finger in Psalm 23, okay? I mentioned last week that since retiring, it's like two things have really been highlighted in my consciousness about my relationship with God. And one, I spoke with you last week, his unmerited favor and grace that he just pours out on us. How he cares for us. How he watches over us and guides and directs our life. And then the second thing that's been kind of highlighted is just an awareness or a heightened sense of the fact that I'm going to go to heaven someday. And now, going to heaven is something that we look forward to. Let me just ask you a quick question. I want to get here where I can see in the light. How many of you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. Amen. You know what? One time I asked that question, there's a guy right up in the front, kind of like where Barry's sitting here. He's just not... Not you, Barry, but I even asked a second time, how many of you want to go to heaven? All hands went up again. No, not this guy. I finally said, sir, I just have to ask you, don't you want to go to heaven? He goes, well, I want to go to heaven, but I thought you were taking a trip up right now. So heaven is something we have in our minds for what's coming, don't we? Amen? I used to, back many years ago, back when I had Windows 95, that kind of tells you when this was, okay? I had Windows 95, and they used to let you on Windows 95 put widgets on your home screen, on your desktop. And I put a widget on there for a trip that Chris and I were going to have. We were going to go to Hawaii. I was so excited about it. And this widget I had a picture of palm trees and a sunset and a clock that was ticking down. And every day when I would go and sit down in front of my computer, the clock would tick down some more, and it was getting closer and closer. And I remember the closer it got, pretty soon I was saying, man, it's only going to be 5 more months. And then 4 months and 3 months. And then it got down to weeks, it got down to days. And it's literally lets the seconds are flying by and the days and things are flying by and they're looking forward to that happy event. You know, we have a happy event coming for us. We're going to go and be with the Lord forever in what Jesus described as paradise. And that day is coming. And today, my hope is that your expectation for that will grow. Through the few minutes we have together, that you'll get a new appreciation for what's coming for you. And for those that might say, I don't know that I'm really ready for heaven, if I really know that I'm prepared or if I would be welcomed there, my hope today is there would be people here today and people who are watching online who would make that decision to say, I am now ready for heaven. In Psalm 23, the very last scripture, David says this, the sixth verse, he says, surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. By the way, isn't that something? God's love and his goodness pursues us. He says, your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And then at the end of that, he says, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That this life was not the end for him. This life was a prelude for what was ahead. He was going to live with the house in the house of the Lord forever. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus is urging his followers, you and me, to focus on eternity and to be ready for eternity. In verse number 1, Jesus said this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. When it comes to things about eternity, when it comes to things about life and death and what follows this life on earth, Jesus said, trust me. You can really trust me, he said. And considering that life is fleeting, and now I guess because I'm getting older, I'm realizing life is fleeting. There's a whole lot less in front of me than there is behind me. And as I think about that, I realize life is brief. And the brevity of life can be upsetting to people. As a matter of fact, it's now a recognized psychological condition called thanatophobia. And what thanatophobia is it's a fear of death and dying. It comes from a Greek god named Thanatos. Thanatos was a lesser god. In our culture, we would think of the Grim Reaper, you know, the guy with the black and the sickle in his hand. The Greeks had this god Thanatos that they feared because he was death. For those of you that are Marvel Avenger fans, Thanos was the man of death. He killed over half the people in the universe. And this is actually a condition that psychologists are now treating. And here's what they say that you need to do. They say, if you have this fear of death, you need to book an appointment with us, and we're going to give you some psychotherapy. And it's very likely that we're going to prescribe some medication to you in order to help you get over your fear of death and dying. But I have something to present to you today, folks. We don't need therapy. We need a Savior. There's nothing wrong in our head. There's something wrong in our hearts that needs to be cured. And the cure is found at the cross that we just sang about today. That at the cross, our sins are removed, and we have an eternity to be welcomed into heaven forever. The Good Shepherd has eternity under his control. There are three things that the Good Shepherd mentions here in Jesus, the Good Shepherd mentions here in John 14, and we're going to look at those three. The first thing he says is this. He says, I've got a place for you. You know the hotel chain that says, we'll leave the light on for you? Jesus said, I'm not just leaving the light on for you, I'm building a place for you. In verse number 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Say this with me, a place for me. Yeah, he's preparing a place for you. This place is something that is a wonderful place. The place that Jesus has for us is not a state of mind. It's not just a good time in your life. And we hear expressions like that. Like, you know, I'm really experiencing heaven on earth. Let me tell you, friend, if this is as good as it's going to get for eternity, I'm going to be gravely disappointed. Because it is not just a good time in my life. It's not just a wonderful situation. God has given us not a heaven on earth. He's given us a heaven in heaven. C.S. Lewis said a lot about heaven in his writings. And there's one little quote from him I love. He said this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation of that is that I was made for another world. You and I were not made to love and experience everything in this life. You were made for another place. You were made for heaven. You're created to have an eternity with God. And if in this world we don't find everything we want, it's because we weren't made for this world. We were made to have an eternity forever with Christ. You see, heaven is home. Heaven's home. This is not home. Heaven is home. It's the place where God dwells. It's the place where Jesus sits right now at the hand of the Father. Your heavenly home is personalized for you. I kind of like to think of this, that all these rooms that Jesus describes in heaven for us, they're all different one for another. There's one for me with a wood shop. There's one for somebody here. Somebody here is going to say there's one for me with a sewing machine. Somebody's going to say, there's another one for me with a gym. I mean, it's so much more than these earthly things. But do you get what I'm saying? He is making a heaven for us that is personalized for every one of us. We're going to be so fulfilled in heaven, spending all of the throne of God. He made it for us. It's personalized. And the believers that have gone before us, people that you and I know and we love who have gone on to heaven before us, they're there right now enjoying heaven. They are in the middle of it all, enjoying it tremendously. Because you see, it's Christ's kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom. Right now, there's a lot of reasons to be fed up with the kingdoms of this world. I can't think of a successful kingdom in this world right now. This world is bent on destroying itself, of fighting within itself, of killing every all the inhabitants, of working against what's good and godly. But in heaven, we will be in Christ's kingdom. The Bible says the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he will reign not for a four-year period or a couple of terms. He reigns forever and ever. And it's under his control. And when we get there, we're welcomed into that kingdom. Peter loved heaven himself. He wrote a lot about it. In his epistle, he said, "You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That kingdom is your inheritance. It's kind of backwards to our thinking. We normally get an inheritance when somebody around us dies, right? You know, a long-lost uncle dies and you get a letter. Congratulations, you have an inheritance. Or a parent dies, or someone in your life dies, leaves an inheritance. We get an inheritance when we die. We receive the inheritance that Jesus has for us. You will receive a rich, God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Other translations call that a rich inheritance. It's yours forever, and it'll never lose its value. This inheritance is beyond description. It's something we can't put into words. Many have tried. People in the Bible tried. John the Revelator, in his book, the final book we have in our Bible, tries to describe heaven. He used words like this. He said it's a place of love, of joy, of peace, of security, of victory, of purpose. But then John finally gave up on trying to think of words to describe heaven, and he said, "Let me tell you what it's not." And I guess actually it's easier to say what it's not, because it's a place where there will be no death. There is a place where there will be no sorrow. There will be no tears there. There will be no crying. There will be no sickness there. There will be no cancer there. There will be no heart disease there. There will be no divorce there. There will be no loneliness there. There will be no parting there. There will be no devil there. There will be no sin. When you think about what it's not, it's easier to say that than what it is. It's perfect. It's the place that he has prepared for us. And in heaven, your life will be involved in constant expansion of opportunities and growth. Again, C.S. Lewis, he said, "Let me try to describe what life might be like in heaven." He said, "If this book," and this is just a book I grabbed off a shelf at home, but he said, "Pretend you're writing the story of your life. And in your life here on earth, you wrote down everything good that ever happened, every victory, every relationship, every joy you had, every good thing that you could be a part of, and even you wrote down some of the challenges you had and the things you went through, and you wrote that book for your entire life. When you got to the end of your life, what you would have written would have been the cover of the book and the title page." Just that little bit. He said, and then when you get to heaven, you start adding new chapters. Every chapter is so much more than the last. Every chapter is a story that no one on earth has ever even imagined. And he said, the book gets bigger and bigger and goes on forever and ever. You have only written a tiny portion of the story of your life. When you get to heaven, that's when everything begins to expand. Now, hell, of course, is a real place too, and I'm not going to take time to preach about hell, but can we all agree on something? I don't want to go. It has one thing in common with heaven. It's forever. It's forever. It's a horrible place of torment, of punishment, of separation. The Bible says souls there will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So let's just agree on something. We don't want to go there. We want to go to heaven. Now, the second thing Jesus told us was not only did he have a place for us, but he said, "I've also prepared the way for you to get there." There's a way for you to go. He gave a clear path for us to follow heaven. And in this discussion he was having in John 14, he said this. He said, "You know the place to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way," and think of these, we're going to look at these. "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, there is a way to heaven. The destination to be where he will be for all of eternity with us. Now, if you were to go to a really, really fine hotel and you check in, they do it differently than the kind of hotels that I normally go to. If I go to a hotel, they're at the desk. They say, "Well, we got you in room 395. And then they give me a map and they take a felt tip marker and they circle it and they say, "You drive around, you go in here, good luck." You know, how many, that's the hotels you stay at. Yeah, they kept the light on for you. But if you go to a really high-end hotel, and I know this because I've seen it on TV. If you go to a really fine hotel, you go to the desk, they welcome you warmly, they hit a little bell, ding, and a guy comes running. And he says, "Show Mr. Wagner to his room." He grabs everything I need, and he takes me up, and he ushers me into the room. Then he goes and he throws open the curtains and he said, "And from here you can see all of Manhattan." And then he says, "And here is your jacuzzi and here is the closet and here is your 95-inch TV. And you know what I mean? He shows you everything. He takes you there. You didn't have to find your way. It was, you were ushered there. Jesus doesn't point a way and say, "Heaven, it's that way. Good luck." Instead, he says, "I will take you there. I'm going to bring you there. I'm going to usher you into what I have for you there." Jesus didn't lay out a philosophy to get to heaven. He didn't say, "If you think this way, do these things, act this way, you'll get there." He didn't give us a religious practice to do over and over again. Some of you may have come to church thinking, "When do we get the rules? What do we got to do to get through this and get there?" Listen, Jesus didn't give us rules. He didn't give us a religion. He gave us a way that he would lead us in. He said, "Follow me to heaven." Thomas says, "Where are you going?" He says, "Thomas, I'll lead you there. I'm not going to leave you alone." Jesus said, "I am the way," which means there's one way, one way. People have been saying to me back home, "Hey, I hear you're ministering somewhere. Where are you ministering?" I say, "I'm ministering, and Chris and I are ministering in Medford." They say, "Medford, how do you get there?" I say to them, "Doesn't really matter. Take any road in any direction. It all goes to Medford." You'll find when you get to the end of the day and you get out of your car, you're in Medford. Don't know how it works, but that's the way it works. But a lot of people are trusting their eternal soul to that philosophy. You can go any way you want. You can believe anything you want. If you're just sincere, you're going to make it to heaven. A lot of people are going to be sincerely in hell. There is a way. It's I-5. It goes to Medford. It's straight. It gets you here. There's only one way to heaven. And a lot of people say they think they know that way. And they'll tell people, "I know the way." But I don't want to have people's opinions on that way. I want what Jesus says is the way. When he said this, he wasn't just curing our ignorance. "Oh, you don't know? That's too bad." No, he wanted to make sure that we made it. He didn't give us a way to live better. He offers us a relationship with the author of life. He says, "Let me put you in touch with the architect of heaven. Let me bring you there myself." No alternative routes, no religion, no path of enlightenment. And by the way, no good works. I think among Americans, the good works cult is the big one. I'll get to heaven based on my good works, some kind of celestial scale, a balance scale. We put the good things on one side, we put the bad on the other. We get a little bad over here. Oops, I better add a little good. There's a story carried in Nature magazine. Jane Fonda was interviewed, and her husband, Ted Turner, came up. For those of you who don't know, Ted Turner started CNN, the news station. Nobody's watching it, but it's on, okay? He started that news station. And somehow spirituality came up in the interview. And here's what Jane said. She said, "Ted will surely go to heaven when he dies." And they said, "How do we know that? Why, Jane?" She said, "Do you know how many endangered species Ted has brought back from the brink of destruction?" She said, "When he gets to heaven, those animals will be waiting for him there to welcome him to heaven." And then she added, "And besides, at the end of every speech, he always says, 'God bless.'" I want you to know something, folks. I'm not going to a celestial zoo when I get to heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be met by an orangutan or a rhinoceros or a spotted owl. Do you know who is going to welcome me there? One with nail prints in his hands. One who paid for my salvation. One who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One who's going to rule and reign forever and ever. That's who's going to welcome us into heaven. God is not going to say, "What kind of good works were you able to accomplish that I should let you in?" He's going to say, "The good work of my Son, Jesus Christ, is your entrance to heaven." And he's the truth. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth." There's a lot of lies out there regarding eternity. Don't buy them. Some people will tell you there is nothing beyond this. This is it. You better just grab for everything here because there's nothing after this. I don't think there's anybody in the world who truly, truly in their heart of hearts thinks this is it. We are too wonderfully made. There's something inside of us that says it's too important. We are not just here for these brief years. There's something beyond, and I think almost everybody thinks so. It's not reincarnation. We're not going to come back either at a higher or lower level than we are. It's not all the good-hearted people going to go to heaven and the nasties are going to hell. A lot of people say, "Well, Hitler and Charles Manson, they're going to hell, but pretty much everybody else is going to heaven." That's a lie. It's a lie. He is the truth. When it comes to your eternity, Jesus not only knew the truth, he is the truth. His word is truth. His promises are true. His path leads to eternity. That's the truth. And lastly, he said, "I'm the life. I'm the life." In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's explaining salvation to people. And he said this: "God raised Jesus from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death." I love that. When Jesus rose from the dead, he put an end to the agony of death. He put an end to that agony, and he says this: "Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Think of that for a moment. It is impossible for the author of life to be held in the grip of death. It wasn't a battle. You know, I think sometimes when we think about it, we think, "Oh boy, the battle that Jesus went through to get free from death." It was impossible for death to hold him. It didn't have a grip on him at all. He willingly laid down his life, and he willingly took it up again. He's the author of life. We draw life from him throughout eternity. If Jesus were not in heaven, there would be no eternity for you and me. He provides life. When it comes to this subject, you've either got it or you don't, okay? It's a binary decision. You're either living in life or you're living in death. Again, John said, and this is what God has testified: "He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." You've either crossed from death to life, or you haven't. There's no in-between land. You either are there in eternal life, you're either enjoying eternal life now, or you have not yet come to it. And that's the third thing Jesus spoke of. He said, there's a time for your life. A clock is ticking on our life. Just like the clock on the top of my desktop saying how many hours and minutes and seconds until Hawaii, there's a clock that's running for our lives. How much time do we have before we go to heaven? Jesus said in verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. For everybody, we're either going to be caught up in heaven in the rapture, or we're going to go through gates of death into heaven. It's one of the two. And for all of us, that date has been set. God knows exactly when that's going to happen. That date is certain. I want to read you a scripture today. Hebrews 9:27. Everyone must die once and then be judged by God. Everyone will die once. That time is certain. It's known by God. It's not a mystery to him. Every one of us will. But there's something in the heart of all of us that says, I don't want death to be the end. I want to live on. And King Solomon wrote of that in Ecclesiastes. He said this, God has planted eternity in the human heart. Listen to that. God has planted eternity in the human heart. He put something inside of you and me that says, I want to live forever. I have an opportunity, an invitation to live forever with God in heaven. And to say, he says he's planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We are living in kind of a misty time in our minds and our hearts. God said, I'm putting in your heart a desire to live forever, and only I can lead you from that point forward. We can't figure it out on our own. We can't do it on our own. We need salvation through Jesus Christ. I read a story recently. A guy named Charles Fuller used to have a radio gospel show. And radio used to be a very powerful part of presenting the gospel around the world. And Charles Fuller was one of the best. He was going to preach on heaven one day. And he told the crowd on Sunday, he says, next Sunday it's going to be on heaven. Make sure to tune in. He got a letter from a listener that week. And here's what that listener said. He said, next Sunday you're going to talk about heaven. I am interested in that land because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable. It is not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, I have been sending materials out which the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be remodeled or repaired because it suits me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites cannot undermine its foundations, for it rests on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands. It is now almost complete and ready for me to enter and to abide in peace eternally without fear of ever being rejected. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday from my home in Los Angeles, but I have no assurance that I will be able to do so. My ticket to heaven does not reveal the date and time of my journey. It's a one-way ticket, and no baggage will be taken. Yes, I'm ready to go, and I may not be here when you are talking next Sunday, but I'll meet you there someday. Isn't that a great thought? We're ready to go. I want to ask you today, do you have your place reserved in heaven? Do you have that ready? Would you bow your heads with me today? I hope today that people that are here with us at Bethel and on the campus, or people that are at home watching, or maybe at work, or maybe you're watching this later in the day or a week from now, that you will today make the most important decision you can ever make, which is to make Jesus Christ your Savior. He alone can remove your sins and prepare you for heaven. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do enough good works. You'll never follow enough religious rites or hoops to jump through. It's only by trusting in Him, asking Him to come into your heart and life, forgive your sins, and be your Savior. You make Him your Lord and you follow Him for the rest of what's left of the life on this earth, and then you will enjoy Him forever in eternity. It's that simple. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask everybody in this room to repeat this prayer after me, and people that are home, I'd like you to say it too. If you pray this from your heart and mean it with all that is within you, Jesus is going to hear you and respond to you because He never turns anyone away. So would you pray, congregation, pray right out loud with me so it'll encourage others to pray along with you, all right? Dear Lord Jesus, I invite You into my life today. Please forgive my sins. Take away all of my failures, my rebellion, my selfishness. I'm going to trust in You. Come into my life and be my Savior. And I'm going to follow You. Amen. Would you keep your eyes shut for just a minute? Just for the sake of making a first step, it's really why this is helpful. If you just prayed that prayer, maybe you never have, or maybe today you were just recommitting yourself to Christ, would you do me a favor and just raise your hand up until I have a second to see who's raising their hand? Would you hold up your hand if you just did that? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. How many more? I'm so glad. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask you today, in a moment or two after we're through here with this service, to please go back to that New to Faith booth in the back. I'd like you to do something when you get back there. I just want you to walk up to the people who are there and tell them what you just did. Just tell them, I just made a decision today for Christ. They're going to give you some helpful things to take home, a little bit of advice for going forward. And for those of you that did that at home today, please send a message via text or whatever you got there on your app to let the folks here know too, okay? And lastly, I would like to ask those of you that are, everybody can look up. As we're going to conclude, I have one last scripture to share with you today. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, was giving them words to go forward with, and he said this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." It's pretty easy in our lives to just get our eyes on what's seen, on what's temporary. Man, I got to get that job done. I've got to get that promotion. I need to finish my education. I want this romantic relationship I'm in is taking all of my attention. Making money is taking all my attention. Getting my kids in sports. You know, all kinds of things take all of our attention. To the point is that sometimes we go long periods of time, we haven't even thought about our eternal home. So I'd like to encourage you to do one thing. Every day, for this week, take a moment and think about one aspect of heaven that you're looking forward to. One aspect. And then thank God for that. Thank God for that. Lord, I'm so grateful there'll be no death in heaven. I'm so thankful, Lord, there'll be no sin in heaven. There'll be no tempter in heaven. There'll be no weakness in heaven. Take a moment every day and just thank Him for that. Do you know what it'll do? You'll start to see the things that are unseen, things that are eternal. God bless you. Thank you. Look forward to seeing you soon.